I'd like to consider with you this morning the idea of the importance of an attitude of willing to obey when we're listening to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter whether we're not a believer yet or if we are a believer now, our response to God's words, our response to the Word of God depends on how much we're going to how much the Lord is going to reveal to us. If we have an attitude of coming to him with our own ideas and not sure we're going to obey it anyways, then the Lord is not going to reveal himself to us. And we're going to look at how that's played out in Scripture in a few examples this morning. But I'd like to draw an illustration to you. Maybe, I don't know if this still happens today. I know back a number of years ago, in different universities in North America, somebody could, even though they weren't enrolled in the course, even though they were not planning on writing the test, they could audit the course. It means they could be a beneficiary of all this instruction and teaching, but they knew they weren't ever going to be called upon to write the test. And so they would audit it just for their own interest. The danger for people today that they audit the Word of God with no intention of putting it into practice, no intention of ever really letting it transform them. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. Whether you have a paper copy or the electronic version I'll be using this morning, we always, when we open it, it's an awesome thing. I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I don't take that lightly. I'm here with this privilege, and I tell you, a joy this morning to share the words of God with you. And the responsibility of opening it up into, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to draw out some truths, to not only for us to have it enter our minds, but for it to grip our hearts. The Word of God is not to be judged by people. And we've seen that happen in the world, haven't we, where people will take it and they will say, well, we think this is a word of God and this is not, and this is and this is not. We should never judge the Word of God. The Bible has been given to us in its totality. God has spoken, as we read earlier, God has spoken in these last days through his Son, and now we have it in written form, and we don't judge it. We allow it to judge us. And so when we look upon it, we want it to speak to us. And so James says in James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so whether a person, for example, is not a believer yet, if they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they must have the attitude of being willing to let the Word of God speak to them. They must be willing to accept that it may change my life. It may make me think about life differently than I have in the past. We have to understand that it can change us. And so we have to have an open heart that says, Lord, speak to me. And when he does, be willing to act on it. The Bible speaks about the obedience of faith. And what that means is for those, who, if they want to go to heaven someday, if they want a relationship with the Lord Jesus, they must come his way. People will say there's many ways to God today. They will say there's this religion and that religion and this truth. But the Bible says there's only one way, and it's found in a person. The Lord Jesus himself, while he walked on this earth, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what that tells us is that salvation, a relationship with God to go to heaven someday, means we must go through one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he qualified to be that person? Well, first of all, he's God the Son. As you know, God is three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father sent the Son into this world to be the Savior. The Lord Jesus in his humanity began on this earth when he came 2,000 years ago, but his existence didn't. He was from eternity the eternal Son of God, but he stepped into time and became a man, but still remained fully God. And so this is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. And when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he was not only a man, but that was God walking on this earth. And because he's God, because he's without sin, he could die for our sins. And so on the cross, he became my substitute. Many of you may have played sports or watched sports, and you know the concept of a substitute. You know that sometimes a hockey player will be injured, or a soccer player will be injured. Well, sometimes really, sometimes they're faking it, but they get hurt, and they need to be replaced. They need somebody to take their place. They need a substitute. They are taken off the field or off the ice, and then someone takes their place. At the Calvary, because we could do nothing, we were injured by sin, we were helpless. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for my sins. When I've talked to children about this, I ask them sometimes, wouldn't it be great if you did something wrong and your brother and sister said, "I'll take the punishment for you"? And they said, "Yes, that would be great. Probably wouldn't happen, but that would be great." But at Calvary, we who could do nothing and an eternity of punishment, we still could never pay for our sins. Because we need a Savior, not just for what we have done, but because of who we are. We're born as sinners. Even that a little baby, even though it may not have shown it yet, it's born as a sinner. And every single person in this world needs a Savior. And so the Lord Jesus on the cross was our substitute. And he remained on the cross till he had paid for every single sin of the world, of every single man or woman that had ever lived or would ever live. Every single one, he paid the penalty. So how does someone now enter into the benefit of that? By believing it, by coming with empty hands. And often people say, "What can I do to be saved?" The Philippian jailer said that to the Apostle Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can bring to God. There's no good works that we can do to please God. The Bible says that Jesus did it on the cross. And what must we do? We take it as a gift. You know, I've done that with children as well. I've said, "What do you have to do to receive a gift?" You have to come up and take it. And I've used the illustration. I've held out a coin to them and said, "This is a gift. Whoever wants it can receive it." And often it takes a bit of time, but eventually one of them will come up and get it. And they understand the concept. To receive salvation, I must actually reach forward and take it. So how do we take the gift of salvation? We believe it in our hearts. That when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying for my sins. And now I must receive it as a gift, the grace of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. You see, the message is simple and the message is perfect, but how does one receive the message? That's always the difference. What kind of a heart do you have? Do you have a heart that will receive it? Matthew chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 13, verse 3. "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now here's the key phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was a phrase that was used in those days and used by the Lord a number of times. And it's got the idea of if you've got ears that is willing to hear, the question is, are you willing to hear? Now that might seem kind of strange, a thing to say. But what it means is you can hear the voice. Maybe you can see the words in paper. But have you an attitude that you're going to act on it? Are you going to obey it? And that's the one that hears. Let him hear. Let him act on what they're hearing. The Lord goes on in verse 18 to explain the parable. He says, hear the parable of the sower. So the guy's going out and he's sowing the seed. And the seed is good. Just like the word of God, which it speaks of, it's good. There's nothing wrong with the message. And so all the seed, wherever it fell, it was good seed. It was perfect seed. But whether it was successful depended upon the soil. And so he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. And so that's the seed that fell on the hard ground, and it was snatched up by the birds. And so the one who does not understand it, the one who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no heart in himself, no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so there's four different responses here. And so we could say that hard ground is similar to how the Pharisees, the religious leaders, reacted to the Lord when he came. He came and they didn't like him. They were envious of him, and they were going to upset the system they had set up. They didn't like his message, and they would not recognize him as their king when he came. And so they resisted him. In fact, that's why he began speaking in parables. Because, as I said, if he knows somebody's not going to obey, then there's no point giving them the truth. It's when a person responds to truth with an attitude of obedience, they get more light and they get more teaching. But because they resisted him, they were like that hard ground. And the Lord basically called them a faithless and perverse generation that had lost their opportunity to hear the word of God. And it would be another generation that would receive the Lord. And so they received went on the hard ground, but they resisted him. They did not want the Lord and his teaching. The ones who fell on the soil that was very shallow, and the one that was choked by the thorns and the weeds because of the cares of this world, it speaks of a couple things. The shallow soil speaks of persecution. It speaks of the fact that somebody might like the idea of the gospel message, but it doesn't take root in their hearts, because when troubles come, they will just say, I'm leaving the faith, and we hear that often. And when somebody says they're leaving the faith, we can question whether they ever had it in the first place. Because persecution comes to the believer, it drives them to Christ for help, not to forsake him. And then the cares of the world, to be so caught up by the noise of this world, it reveals that they were never truly believers. Only the seed that fell on the good ground is one that hears the word and understands it and has the attitude they're going to obey it. That's the one where the seed takes root. So we could refer to the Pharisees as those who are not seeking at all. They're not seeking the truth. They have no interest in it. Their heart is hard. We could refer to the one with the shallow soil and the cares of this world. We could call them conditional seekers. But we can never find the truth if we come with the attitude that if I like what I hear, then I will believe. That will never work. We must come with an attitude of whatever the Word of God says, I will believe. That's why the Lord says in verse 12 of this chapter, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not, even what he has will be taken away from him. The light will be extinguished. The light will be taken away because they resist it. It's a very dangerous thing to resist when God's speaking to you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's dangerous if you understand it and God is speaking to you and you put up a wall. Because you know it gets easier to do every time you hear the message. In the spring, I can remember numerous times when I start gardening, the first couple days, my hands will get blisters and be very sore. But after a while, the blisters turn into calluses and it gets hard. And no longer do I feel the pain. I can do anything and I won't feel any pain when I use my hands. When we hear the gospel and the Lord speaks to you, we have that blistered heart and we need to respond because it's easy before long to get a calloused, hardened heart. Pharaoh was one who hardened his heart. He kept putting conditions on obedience to the Lord. And he kept resisting and resisting. And he said he would do something, but then he didn't. He would change his mind. And it got easier and easier. And his heart got hardened and calloused more and more. The Lord gave an example of two sons. The one son, when the father said, go work in my vineyard, the one son said, I will, but then he didn't. Another son said, I will not, but then he did. The one who first said he wouldn't and then went is the one who obeyed. And that he was speaking of the publicans and sinners who, even though they were not those who initially understood the word of God, they were the ones who eventually were received by the Lord because they went and they responded in obedience to the Lord's words. But Israel was like the son who said, I will, and they were privileged to have the word of God, but they would not receive and obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would not receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were conditional seekers, and they rejected him. Are you a conditional seeker this morning, or are you willing to come to him this morning and say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to take what you say, and I want to believe it. I will accept it, even if it changes my life, even if it transforms me, even if it changes my previous mode of thinking. We need to be persistent seekers, don't we? The Lord says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That means, again, a heart that is open to receive the very word of God. The word that is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We're not going to get the whole picture all at once, but we need to respond to the light we've been given. We need to take that first step. William MacDonald, he was quoting an unknown author who said this, obedience is the organ of knowledge. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know the Lord Jesus this morning? It begins with that first step, to obey what he's asked you to do. To not try to work your way to Christ, but to believe that when the Lord Jesus died, he died for your sins and mine. He took your place at Calvary. Obedience is the organ of knowledge. So we respond in simple faith, and then we will learn more and more. I can think of two illustrations in the last 2 years of this tremendous truth, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And a seeking Savior will always find someone that's seeking. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, doesn't want anyone to go to a lost eternity in hell. He wants all to be saved. The question is, what is the attitude of your heart? What is your heart's soil? Will you receive the word that says you must believe on the Lord Jesus? And so I remember 2 years ago, a good friends of mine, and I was visiting them in another country, and they had a 10-year-old girl at that time, and she was seeking, and she wanted to be saved, but she didn't understand it. And so I sat with her the first night I was there, and she was anxious, and she went to her room, got her Bible, came out and sat in the kitchen with me, and we talked for an hour, and her father was listening, and as it was frustrating, and one sense, as I was praying and sharing the gospel with her, she didn't understand it. She didn't yet understand this concept that salvation is a gift. And we decided to pray. While I was there, I prayed with her. And then I had time to leave, and I came back to Canada, and we said, well, keep praying. You pray in where you are. I'll pray where I am. And she was seeking, and she was asking questions. And then I got word a few months later from her mother that she had come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Why? Because she was seeking. And the seeking Savior will always find someone to seek. The reason people go into a lost eternity is because they don't want to know the truth. And they don't want to obey the truth, that there's nothing you can do to be saved. The Lord Jesus did it all. You must come with humility. It's a very humble thing to say for many people, there's nothing I can do. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and say, I can do nothing. I will fall on my knees and say, Lord, save me. And he will. Last fall, I was in the United States speaking at a midweek meeting in a church. And I was told before the meeting that this 12-year-old girl comes out to the midweek meeting every week. They have a potluck, and then they have the midweek meeting. And she was friends of a 12-year-old girl who was in a family in the assembly, and her friend had invited her, and she kept coming. She wanted to come, and she was seeking. And as I was preaching that night, I saw her. She was not only looking up the scriptures, but she was taking notes. And she was vigorously taking notes. And I was told she does that every week. And then I was in Florida in January, and my brother from Pennsylvania, where this had happened, he told me that Cadence had come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Why? Because she was seeking. Are you seeking this morning? Do you really, really want to know the truth? And if you do, and the Lord speaks to you, are you willing to act on it? Are you willing to obey it? Are you willing to be saved? On God's terms, the only terms that are available, we must come with nothing and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man named Cornelius. We turn to Acts chapter 10. Unlike the hardened hearts of the Pharisees, he had an open heart. And just one last point about seeking. There's no greater example of someone seeking than Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. The lengths he went to seek the Lord. He climbed up. He was a small man. He was a wee little man. Maybe he was of Scottish ancestry. I don't know. But he was a wee little man. And he climbed up into the tree so he could see the Lord. And the Lord was looking for him. The Lord's always looking for all of us. The question, are we seeking him? And Zacchaeus got up into the tree. And the Lord recognized his faith. And he said, you must come to my house. I want to come to your house today. He was received in the house, and in that house, salvation came to the heart of Zacchaeus because he was seeking. Cornelius was another man that was seeking, and he had an opened ear that was willing to obey. And in verse 1, It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here's a man who responded to the light he had. He didn't know it yet, all of it, but what he did know, he responded in obedience. And he was a devout man, and he feared God, and the Lord was seeking him, and he recognized that Cornelius was looking for him. And so God was going to provide a way for the truth to come to him. And so he gives a vision to Cornelius, and in it he says, you're to send men to Joppa, to the house of Simon, and there's a tanner, and there's someone there named Peter, and you're to come and bring Peter back to your house. And he's going to explain the truth to you. And so Peter, in the meantime, has a vision. And if he hadn't had the vision of the unclean meats, then he might not have received, of course, the Gentiles. But when the Lord had told him that things have changed, you now may eat this meat. And he didn't understand the vision at first. But when these men appeared at his door, these three men, then he kind of clicked in. These Gentiles, because they were telling him to go with him, and the Lord had said, you're to go with these three men. And so he went with them, and he shared the gospel, and Cornelius showed his faith, didn't he? When God said he was going to bring someone to him to explain these things, what did Cornelius do? In the meantime, he went and got his friends, he got his relatives, he said, come to the house, we're going to hear something very important. And they were all gathered, anxiously waiting for this one to come. And he came, and he shared the truth, and they believed. And they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They believed, they had an open heart to receive the message. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What that means, if anyone is willing to do the will of God, he shall know the truth. Do you want to know the truth today? The Bible says you can know it. And I've told this to many people. If you're sincere, if you really want to know the truth, you will find it. Because God is not willing that any should perish. And so open your heart to God and say, God, I want to know the truth. There's so much noise in this world. There's so many people saying, this is the way to God. Please show me the truth. And he will. He will show you the truth. He will find a way. Cornelius was searching, and God found a way of bringing the truth to him. And if you're sincerely seeking, God will bring the truth to you. But always the hindrance is, are you really seeking? Are you truly seeking? Do you really want to know the truth? If you do, you will find it. Isn't it also true for us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior? Sometimes we don't want the Lord to reveal stuff to us because we're afraid of what he's going to reveal. And the Lord will not reveal stuff to us unless we have the heart that is willing to receive it and obey it and act on it. The Lord said in John chapter 14 that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And both he and the Father will come and make their home with us. And the Lord said, I will manifest myself to you. Often people say, "What? How can I know the will of God for my life?" It starts with doing what we know is the will of God, to act on the light that we have. And so read all through the epistles, and you can see multiple exhortations to pray without ceasing, to rejoice always, to submit yourselves to one another. So many things to act upon. And so we need to act upon what we know. And as we act upon what we know, then the Lord will reveal more to us. And so the first step is to act on what we know, and then the Lord will continue to reveal himself to us. And so we can know God's specific will for our lives, but first we need to be in obedience to what he has revealed to us. And if he does reveal it, are we willing to obey it? Because maybe we, in our minds, we have something in our minds that we want to do, and we're asking for the Lord's will. What if he says no? What if he says, I have something else for you? What if you're asking the Lord, please reveal who I should marry? bring somebody into my life? What if the Lord says, I don't want you to marry. I want you to do this. What if you say, Lord, I want to, where should I work? Please provide a job for me. Maybe he will, but maybe it will be in another country. Are we willing to obey what he reveals to us? The good news is maybe we have in our minds what we think is the best for us and what would be the most rewarding. But God will say, I have something better. And he will reveal it to you. And maybe it will seem like not such a good thing when it is revealed to you. But then when you start acting in obedience, you will have the most rewarding, fulfilling life you can imagine. You will have the most joy in your life. You have the joy of being centered in the will of God. It's the most rewarding life, is to live life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in eternity, as believers, we will live with him forever. But we can have this joy of fellowship now if we're willing to obey him. But he's not going to give us light unless we're willing to obey. And so we come to him with open hearts and we come with him open hands, say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever it is, I'm all in, I'm willing to do it. And you will have in store for you the most exciting, rewarding life you can imagine. And that's for the believer. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you're not sure you're going to heaven, the first step of obedience is to recognize that you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. To recognize that you're a lost sinner, but that Jesus died for your sins. On the cross, he died for you. It's personal. Sometimes we think of Jesus died for the sins of the world, and it's just this blob of humanity. The Lord has a unique ability that we don't have. We have a sphere of friends and people that we associate with, and we have a capacity that can be maxed out. We can't have a deep relationship with every single human in this world. We don't have the capability to do that. But the Lord not only died for the sins of the world, it's an individual, personal thing with every single person in this world. The infinite God has an ability to have a deep relationship with every single one of the billions that have ever been born into this world. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That there's someone that can do that. I can, and I know you can't. But he can have, and he wants that. He wants that deep relationship with every single human being. And so, what is God to do about our sin condition? He found a way. This is how much God loved each and every one of you, that he sent his son into this world. And he knew what was ahead for him. He knew he would be abused. He knew he would suffer terrible abuse. And he knew on the cross he would bear the horrors of Calvary as he bore our sins. But God was willing to send his son because he loved us. And the Lord Jesus loved us and he was willing to come. He did it so that we could have a relationship with him, not just now, but for all eternity. And so the question is, how will you respond to that kind of love? Doesn't it grip your heart? Doesn't it make you want to love someone like that back when you think of somebody who was willing to give their very life for us? We see all kinds of occurrences in the world where people will give their lives for other people. And we admire that sacrifice. But when we think about what the Lord Jesus did, there's nothing nothing is even close to that. Because he was the eternal God who created us, but yet was willing to come and die for us. The one who was the Lord of glory was willing to humble himself and temporarily lay aside or to veil his glory. He didn't quit being God when he was on earth, but he submitted to his Father in heaven, and it was controlled under the veil of humanity. You know, he was still the omnipotent God when he walked on this earth, and he could have just spoke and those people that were opposing him would have been obliterated. But no, he came to do the Father's will, and he came to be that perfect servant, and he came to die for our sins. So how will you respond today to that offer of salvation? Do you love someone who would do that for you, that would die for your sins? And if you have believed him, if you're a believer this morning and you have believed in him, isn't it that kind of love worthy of your complete obedience? We talked about a servant this morning. Shouldn't we respond with the words of the Apostle Paul, Lord, what will you have me to do? You know, Paul opposed Christ, and on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Lord, and he believed instantly. All his belief system came crashing to the ground. He was transformed as he recognized that everything he had believed in before was a lie. Here's the truth. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth, the way, and the life. And he's the only way to God. And Paul said, what will you have me to do? As believers, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have the Lord change your circumstances and say, Lord, it may involve a complete change in my life, but Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Lord, what will you have me to do? Wow, if you're willing to do that this morning, the Lord has the most amazing life ahead of you. You're in for the most joyous ride you can think of if you're willing to do that, because the Lord will bring the best into your life. And if you're here this morning without Christ, please don't leave here this morning without dealing with this issue that will determine your eternal destiny, where you spend your eternity, which has no end. Is it in heaven or in hell? And the only way it will be in heaven, if you come with empty hands and say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. I trust you now as my Lord and Savior. Please do that today if you've not yet done it. Talk to me, talk to one of the leaders here if you want to know more. But settle it now. The Bible always says now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. The danger of putting it off is your heart can get callous and hardened, and it gets harder and harder to respond as the days go by. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it judges us and exposes us and tells us what we are. It tells us how it is that we're lost sinners. Help us to believe it. Help us to recognize there's only one cure, and it's found in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to want to give our lives to him, Father. And so if there's anyone here this morning, Father, in that condition, help them to settle it now, Father. Take care of it now. And Father, for the believers maybe who are trying to live their own life, Father, may they recognize the joy of being in the center of God's will, and just with a complete obedience and emptying of their own desires, say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Because if your word says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Help us to hear with a heart of faith and a heart of complete obedience. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.